Joshua 1, verses 1 to 9. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I'm giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses." From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to this great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the left, to the right hand, or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Let's turn now to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, and we'll start at verse 10, and we'll read to verse 20. So Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. And to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak.
This afternoon we're going to consider the last two articles of the fifth head of doctrine, Perseverance of the Saints from the Canons of Dort. This can be found on page 93 in this book. It's articles 14 and 15. As we conclude the canons of Dort this afternoon, or our consideration of these heads of doctrine, there is a conclusion to consider as well, just how we relate to this glorious doctrine and how we hold it in our lives. But this afternoon, we're looking at the closing articles dealing with the perseverance of the saints and how this these articles are training us for perseverance. So we'll read 14 and 15. First of all, with Article 5:14, the use of means in perseverance, just as it has pleased God to begin this work of grace in us by the preaching of the gospel, so he maintains, continues, and perfects it by the hearing and reading of his word, by meditation on it, by its exhortations, threats, and promises, and by the use of sacraments. Article 15, this doctrine is hated by Satan, but loved by the church. The doctrine of the perseverance of true believers and saints and of their assurance of it, God has most abundantly revealed in his word for the glory of his name and for the consolation of the godly. And he impresses it on the hearts of believers. It is something which the flesh does not understand. Satan hates, the world ridicules, the ignorant and the hypocrites abuse, and the heretics attack. The bride of Christ, on the other hand, has always loved this doctrine most tenderly and defended it steadfastly as a treasure of inestimable value. And God, against whom no counsel can avail and no strength can prevail, shall see to it that she will continue to do so. To this God alone, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be honor and glory forever. Amen. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word this afternoon as we consider it. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the work of your Spirit. And we pray that your Spirit would lovingly and tenderly impress this word into our minds and into our hearts so that we may rejoice in it, that we may be comforted by it, that we may be strengthened by it, but also that we may stand for it, standing firmly in the gospel armor, the whole armor which you have given to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon, what we're dealing with relates to preparations that are necessary for the life that we face. And it's the preparations that God bestowed upon Israel as they were preparing to enter into the promised land. He gave them again his law. But it's also that preparation for Joshua. Now, Joshua had to follow in Moses' shoes, and that would be an unusual task and an overwhelming task. And the first word that God says to Joshua after Moses dies is, be strong and courageous. Well, how is it that he could be that way? And how can we stand firm in the faith? It's a reminder for us that as we face conflicts and we face adversity and we face hard times, that we need to check our gear. We need to look at ourselves, look at what our hearts are holding on to, and consider how we are engaged in spiritual conflict. And just that notion that we are engaged in spiritual conflict is picked up by Paul in Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. There's a whole worldwide scheme to undo our faith. This reminds us that the Christian life is not a pleasure cruise. We're not going on one of those fancy cruises where we're fed all we want to eat, where our cabins are luxurious. No, we're on a military transport. We're going into battle. The Christian life is something that we need to wage war in. And the imagery is important. And you think about when the canons of Dort were written. They were written 1618, 1619 at the Synod of Dort. And they had lived through some very tumultuous times. In 1563, it was the time when Guido de Bray wrote the Belgic Confession and threw it over the castle wall to show what the Reformed churches would stand for. That prompted and provoked his death. And the church lived through a time of Inquisition, the Spanish Inquisition particularly, in which people were dragged in front of the courts and they were killed for their faith and their devotion. And the heritage of that would have still been felt at the Synod of Dort. And yet they have the confidence and the certainty to stand and to say, though everyone objects to the teaching of the truth, we will stand in it and we will stand for it. And God, by that means, will preserve his people. So we need to be on the alert. Ephesians 6, we need to stand firm. Stand, having fastened on all the armor of God. Stand. Stand for the truth. Here in the sanctuary, where we have relative peace and security, we are being trained by God's word to go out and face our enemies. And there are some basic lessons that the canons conclude with that teach us how to do this, how to live before the world, how to persevere in the faith. We do this using God's word, first of all. Secondly, knowing the opposition. And thirdly, guarding the treasure. Using God's word, knowing the opposition, and guarding the treasure. For all that's said and done, perseverance is not simply that we're going to make it across the finish line and it's going to be a breeze. No, there's going to be real threats. There's going to be real hostility that we have to face. And in light of that, there are some important lessons. We need to have God's word. But more than having God's word in our households, we need to know God's word. And when we have God's word and we know God's word, we need to learn from God's word the certainty of what he has promised in that word, that he who began his work by grace alone, through his word alone, is going to finish it. The way he began this work of salvation is also the way that he completes. That the way you begin your Christian life by believing in the word, particularly the word of Jesus Christ, is the way you persevere to the end. The canons of Dort reminds us that he maintains, continues, and perfects our faith. Just as he started it, he maintains it, he continues it, and he perfects it by the hearing and reading of his word, by meditation on it. By its exhortations, threats, and promises, and by our use of the sacraments. We see again and again and again, as if this morning's message wasn't enough, we have to hear it again this afternoon. And repetition is the mother of all learning, and it reminds us of the vital place that God has given his word in our life. Joshua, on the eve of conquest, as he says, don't stand in your own strength, stand in mine. Meditate on the law. Turn it over in your head. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Day and night. Is that the routine we have for standing firm in the faith, listening to God's word, thinking about God's word, when we lie down and when we get up, when we go out and when we walk in the way, as Deuteronomy 6 reminds us, as we go past our doorpost or go out the front gate, are we thinking, considering, reflecting on what we've considered from God's word? This is a challenge for us. I know myself, I don't frequently do that. I'm so engaged in so much other activity as I'm going out. If I have the radio on, or I'm thinking about a podcast, or thinking about a social media post, I'm distracted. I'm not thinking. If I have work that I have to get done, it's far distant from my mind. But again, God's word encourages us. It encourages us to recognize that we are in a battle for our souls. And now we have all the equipment. And imagine a soldier who has all his gear on him, and he's ready for battle, and he has his rifle. But oh, lo and behold, he's left his ammunition in the footlocker. That would be a foolish soldier. That would be like hearing and reading God's word without meditating on it, without loading our rifles, without preparing for active combat. In God's word, we have the most powerful weapon to defeat our enemies. It is able to demolish every stronghold which raises itself up against the word of God. It can hold the enemy at bay so we can advance. But without meditating on it, it's like carrying an unloaded rifle. Useless. Without breathing it in and holding it in our minds and in our souls. Think of Jesus in the wilderness. Jesus, the very Son of God. Jesus, the one who had been with the Father from all of eternity. When he goes into the wilderness, he's assaulted by Satan. And how does he prevail? Not in his own strength, but by knowing the Word of God. And recognize what the devil does with the Word of God. He twists it, he turns it to fit his own purposes, to fit his own design, to challenge Jesus with the very Word of God. And Jesus responds, recognizing that Satan is misusing and abusing God's Word. So it is with us. God says, I want you to hear the word. I want to sustain you in the word. But now you need to reflect on it. It's exhortations, it's threats, and it's promises. And then the sacraments are given to confirm that word. And by these means, we have what God has designed for us to stand against our enemy. Well, who are our enemies? That, secondly, knowing the opposition. Knowing the opposition. Article 15 begins about the character of this article. The doctrine of perseverance of true believers and saints, and of their assurance of it, God has most abundantly revealed in his word, but it is something that the flesh does not understand. Isn't it curious? We look at the world, we see what's going on around us, and we say, that's where the battle begins. But the canons of Dort come like wise instructors of pastors who've lived and understood the Christian life and the trials of the Christian life. And they say, where is your enemy? It's our flesh, our old nature. Our flesh doesn't understand it. Does not understand the character of this perseverance. We have to wrestle with our own disbelief. Like the man who cries out to Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief. We have seen the enemy. There was a slogan about this. We've seen the enemy, and the enemy is us. It's us. Lord, save me from myself. We know how unbelievers think about God's work, and truth be told, I sometimes think that way about God's work. There are those doubts that arise. There are those reliances that I have upon my own intelligence, my own strength, my own ability, my own power, my own wisdom. And then we need to go back to God's word. And we need to repent of self-reliance and turn again to Savior reliance. Ephesians 6 reminds us, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, not my might. Why do we have to put on the whole armor of God? Because in my flesh I am so weak that I can't prevail even for a moment. I need God to protect me. And the means he's used to load my weapons, to prepare me for conflict, is his word. Give us your word. Let it be the source of our strength. Let us see in the word the certainty of his promises. A word that focuses upon the accomplishments of Jesus Christ. And not only do we know chapter and verse, but we see how all of God's word ties into the revelation of the Savior of the world, our Lord Jesus Christ. The glory of his name. The certainty of what he has accomplished, the identity that he has. We've looked at that, his identity as the bread of life, as the way, the truth, and the life, as the good shepherd, the identity by which we can live secure in the accomplishments of what he has done. Help us to cling to him. because our own flesh misuses the teaching. Keep us from error that can so readily take hold of my heart. But then also recognize that there are other enemies that we will face. Satan hates the continuation of the church. He's not just neutral about it. He's not just saying, keep religion in your own place and I'll let you have your little territory. He hates it. He despises the success of the church, and he will bring everything he has to bear against believers. That's his focus. Unbelievers, he doesn't need to worry about. His attack is upon the church of Jesus Christ, upon true believers. We need to recognize that we are under attack. The world ridicules. Who do you Christians think you are? That you have these rights and privileges, that you have the inheritance of God's kingdom, that you will inherit the earth. Imagine the way the Canaanites scoffed and ridiculed. Who does Israel think they are that they can come in and take over our territory? Who do we think we are that we have the royal rights, the kingly rights of our Lord Jesus Christ to lay claim to this earth, that this earth belongs to him, it's his, that we are all accountable to him. This isn't just a religious proposition, this is a worldwide proposition that all the world will be accountable to our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have such little place and little power in this world, and the world ridicules it, laughs, it mocks. You guys are so backwards. And this should drive us deeper into God's word. Is it really true? Is it really going to happen? Why did the Reformation have such significant effect? Because God's people clung to the word and they claimed the promises and they meditated on that word and they lived and they thrived upon that word. Sometimes we hear about John Calvin and the extensive preaching. His commentaries are just a series of sermons, and every day he would be bringing the word of God to bear. But remember, in that time, most of the people were illiterate. So what would they do? What would they do? They would get up 5:30, 6 o'clock in the morning, an hour or so before they were required to go to their jobs. And they would all gather together, and Calvin would get together, and he would proclaim God's word to them so that they would be enabled to go through the day with God's word ringing in their hearts. Now we've been blessed. We have God's word in our homes. They were illiterate. They couldn't read, so they relied upon that daily. Well, now we have it so readily available here in his word. But does it sit closed on the shelf without our attention at all? Would we be willing to forego an hour of sleep so that we can be fed and nurtured and nourished by the word of God? Because our enemies are so close. Because the claims are so astounding that you will stand against the schemes of the devil. That you'll be overcome the wrestle against flesh and blood, not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness. That God's truth will prevail against all the world. Do you know the opposition? The ignorant and hypocrites abuse the teaching of perseverance of the saints. And heretics attack it. Heretics try to undo it. Heretics discount the truth of God's word. Would you recognize a heretic who said, well, we looked at eternal security. The once saved, always saved. It doesn't matter how you live, just as long as you've momentarily claimed the work of Jesus Christ. That's not the perseverance of the saints. That's a distortion of the grace of God. And they attack this doctrine. And we're called to stand against all of them. Interestingly, after the Spanish Inquisition, the Dutch were issued right into the heresy of Arminianism. And they had to stand for that truth. Was there no peace for the church? No, there was not. And they needed to stand. Because thirdly, they recognized that this was a treasure that they were guarding. The bride of Christ, the canons of Dort conclude with this, the bride of Christ, on the other hand, has always loved this doctrine most tenderly and defended it steadfastly as a treasure of inestimable value. And God, against whom no counsel can avail and no strength can prevail, shall see to it that she will continue to do so. She will continue to stand firm in this truth. A treasure of inestimable value is the teaching of God's word. Whether it's his sovereign election, the accomplishment of Jesus Christ and the atonement of salvation, the total depravity of man, the invincible grace of the Holy Spirit by which he is able to open the eyes of the hardest of sinners, or the perseverance of the saints, that they will prevail to the end and that they will remain faithful to God, and he will preserve them and he will protect them, that he will accomplish his purpose, and what he has begun, he will cause to be finished, is a treasure of inestimable value. Earlier in the Canons of Dort, it talks about the inestimable comfort that these truths bring. And it's astounding comfort. It's amazing comfort. But now it's a treasure that needs to be defended, that needs to be valued, that needs to be looked at, to be prized, to be shown off, to be made known to the world, to commit ourselves to this truth and to the God whose work will stand and must stand. And that's the beauty of the blessing of the church. We do this together, encouraging and upholding one another in prayer, in the communion of the saints, for the perseverance of the saints, to guide and show us the work of the triune God. That's the appropriate way to close. To this God, the God who preserves, the God who saves, the God who protects, the God who prevails, the God who succeeds, the God who saves and sanctifies, to this God alone, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, belong all the honor and the glory forever and ever. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. May he be praised. And in this way, the circle is complete. God is God. That's where we began. Election teaches us God is God. And there is no other. Amen.